Heavenly Father, again, we're so grateful for the word of our Savior, his teachings to us in both straightforward instruction and as well, Lord, in the parables that illumine his ways with sinners and with his saints. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel that calls those who are indeed lost and astray into fellowship again through the Lord Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. Lord, what a joy is ours to bow before you and say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. You are indeed the risen one who has overcome sin and death. And we bless you, Lord, for teaching us tonight. You are indeed our prophet, our priest, and our king. Help us, Lord, to sit beneath your feet, your teaching, in willing bonds to your word. Instruct us now, we humbly pray. In Christ's name, amen. We're looking at the message here tonight. We had to celebrate, taken from one of the latter verses there in verse 15 from the lips of the Father in verse 32. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because of the return of this brother. This year I am celebrating the 30th anniversary of my graduation from seminary. 30 years ago in May, I was part of the first graduating class of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. I was able to finish a four-year master's degree in three, and it started a year before I arrived there. And I graduated third in my class. I took the bronze medal. I need to also mention that there were only three graduates. So I was also dead last. The second place guy was actually legally blind. But I was awarded the honor of magna cum laude, which I understand means loudest of them all. So I had that going for me. This morning's message was on for what do you glory in your life, in your mind, and through transformation, through what the Lord has done. And tonight's message is for what are you glad in your heart and your life? What do you celebrate the most? I thought about finishing the parable tonight with the second lost son, but I felt there's much more here to look at in this word celebration that is found here in the close of the parable. Four times this word jumps off of the page. This word euphrino, or celebrate, make merry, rejoice. You see, the first is the call by the Father for a celebration in verse 23. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let us eat. Let us celebrate. The celebration includes dancing and music as the son returns and hears that as he approaches the house in verse 25. So there's the call to these things. The second is the actual celebration itself at the end of verse 24. They began to celebrate. The third is the rejection of the celebration. That's the reaction of the son. It is mentioned in verse 29. He says, you've never allowed me to have a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. You see the reaction of the elder brother there. And then the fourth is the point from which we take our message this evening, where it says, the father's reply in verse 32, we had to celebrate. And the language in that verse is very, very strong. It wasn't just merely it was proper. We had to. It was necessary that we celebrate. So this rejoicing really is found at the heart not only of this parable, but throughout the previous two as well. Jesus is teaching these parables as to why the Pharisees and scribes must not grumble, as the Savior of sinners is in the business of saving sinners. And in order to do so, must receive them and eat with them, as we saw way back in verse 2. And so this celebration, this rejoicing over the rescued lost sheep is found in verse 7. Rejoicing more over this found lost sheep than the 99 righteous ones who need no repentance. That seems to imply this idea that they didn't think that they were sinners. Maybe the self-righteous Pharisees that we meet in Romans 9 through 11. And then the angels rejoice over one penitent sinner recovered in verse 10. And now here, now all must celebrate or run the risk of being in the same shoes and having the same attitude as this bitter, envious second son, this second lost son, we should say, who is staring at us next week? What do we rejoice in the most? What do we celebrate the most? Luke's gospel has already touched on this back in chapter 10. And Jesus, it's recorded here when the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I want us tonight to go more deeply then into the fruit of this reunion that we saw last week with the Father embracing his Son and giving him kiss after kiss. This reunion that he has with him, we heavily emphasize this expression of his love that talks about how the Christian faith is one of a personal relationship with God involved in our salvation. But we only very quickly touched on what this relationship then provided for this rags to riches son. We just highlighted the robe and the ring and the shoes and the feast very, very quickly. So I think it would be right for us to come back and look at the nature of this celebration. These are the accoutrements. These are the things that would be a part of that rejoicing. We must celebrate and be rejoicing in these four elements, picturing our salvation, our restoration. Number one, the lost found and the dead alive. That's the first of the four. Number two, the ragged is robed and the shoeless is shod. And thirdly, this penniless one is empowered as the Father gives him this ring. And we'll see the nature of that ring. And then fourthly, the restored and the rewarded is richly honored with this bountiful wholeness, this feast with the fatted calf being slain and the picture of peace in that meal. Well, who cannot recognize, first of all, in the repeated words of the Father, my son was lost, my son was dead, is now found, is now alive. The picture of when a sinner comes to Christ, they are made alive again and are found. We hear of amazing stories on a regular basis of some child or some young person, some loved one snatched from the teeth of death, and how all just gasp with joy at such temporal rescues. We rejoice because we have heard when it did not go that way, as we're praying for my daughter and this news of her tragically drowned friend in Hawaii. But we are told by Scripture that far worse than the destruction of the body is the destruction of the soul. And that God raising up from the tombs of our sins and giving us eternal life is far more wonderful than even being raised temporally from death, such as in the case of Jairus' daughter, or the widow of Nain's son, or Lazarus in John chapter 11. All of these ones died again. These were glorious acts of the power of Christ, but they were temporal. They were just with the body. This is speaking about and pointing to being made alive eternally. What a demand that we who were dead to God, lost to God, astray and in a far-off country away from God, have been brought back into his arms, that we are to celebrate, we are to rejoice. How can it be that those who deserve nothing but endless weeping and tears in hell, when Jesus talks about it being a place of darkness, gnashing of teeth, that we could have these eyes now filled with the eternal light of heaven and all of our tears wiped away? This is the fruit of this reunion with the Father through what Jesus supplies his people. I imagine those snatched from the edge of death are more thankful for the time that they have extended them, and much more if some loved one has rescued them and gave their life for them, maybe a friend or a fellow soldier who sacrifices himself so that another might live. And here they are, alive. Almost every day, at least every week, they would think about, I'm here because my friend died so that I would live. But infinitely more is it for a poor sinner one benighted and buried in their soul, to be raised up to immortality, to be translated out of darkness into such glory, and that by such a hand as that child of Bethlehem, of whom Micah said, whose goings were from everlasting, that God himself would come into this world and raise us up from a state of spiritual death to life, of being lost to be found. Oh, to know yourself alive to God, found of God. There is nothing that can be compared with that reality. We are not thinking soberly when we are not celebrating and rejoicing in the new life that now dwells in us by grace. Indeed, we say, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, that I am his and he is mine. He has given you life. How does one live as alive from the dead? How do you do that? Well, we are certainly to live differently, to be sure. We are to be living joyfully at the least. We are to be thanking the Lord all the day long. Let's proceed now then to the change in his appearance from the change of what is internally of one who had been dead and now is alive. We see here that, what is this? This ragged one is now robed. This shoeless would-be servant. Father, just let me be a servant. Instead, he has his feet shod with sandals, which is a picture of being a son. The robe replaces the tattered nakedness, the picture of God providing for those lost in their sins a pardon. Full remission of your sins. Sweet forgiveness wrapped over your shoulders. The shame of our shabby life is all washed away and replaced with a prized robe. The righteousness of God himself in Christ his own Son is placed upon our backs. All of grace, all of mercy, and every bit of it for free. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Were the Lord to pardon just some of our sins, what a relief that would be to us, although we still could not enter heaven. But instead, all of them are lifted, that you bear them no more. Where are your accusers? Asked Jesus to the woman caught in adultery. There are none, she replied. Then neither do I accuse you, says the Lord, who justifies. That is the blessing that the sinners have who turn to the Lord, recognize their sins, smite their breasts and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, forgiven of the Lord, you should be waking up every morning laughing. You should be getting out of your bed saying, this is a great day, I'm saved. I have been relieved of the greatest load any human being could ever carry. This is a burden that buries better people than you, and that has been taken away from you. That has been cast behind the back of God himself through the blood of his own son's cross. Put all in a bag, as the Bible says, and buried in the depths of the sea, instead of burying you in a lake of fire. That's the picture. That's what we've been rescued from. The guilt of our iniquities. What liberty now. What joy of his salvation. That he delights to blot out all of my sins. And then he who justifies also sanctifies. The rags of our own self-righteousness and our sins cast off. And we stand complete in Christ. And what is put on our shoes but our feet is a shoes of sanctification. He sets your feet afresh in the way, shod by the Spirit who keeps you, leads you, teaches you, just as we have sung in these hymns tonight, how God is the one who directs us in his ways through Christ and his Spirit. Heavy steps no more, barefoot steps no longer, feet stumbling blindly in the dark is what those who know not Christ possess, falling in the snares that are set by the God of this age, slithering into the pigmire, standing in slimy places. To quote that famous line in Deuteronomy 32, I believe it is, their foot shall slide in due time. That's where every sinner's foot is. And as Jonathan Edwards powerfully remarked, it was the weight of God pushing down on you, and that of an angry God who held you up as with the slimmest thread, like a loathsome spider hung over a fire, and the flames dancing around the string, and only that angry hand holding you up for 1 second longer. Oh, we must celebrate these feet turned into the way now, turned to having God as God, to worshiping God as alone worthy of such adoration, of turning to the name of God and the day of God to be an honor and a glory, and to have one's own name written in heaven. Shall we celebrate such things? Really, the question should be, how can we not celebrate the riches of the gospel? What is it that could hold us back? A robe, my shoes, a picture of being just in the sight of God, my feet now bathed in the butter of His grace. That's the picture that is here. What a joyful one it is. And now, what is this? Now this penniless hand is given a ring. Not just a wealthy piece of jewelry, not some heavy piece of gold per se, but this is the ring of authority. This is the seal of the Father, which speaks of empowerment. It speaks about the right to live as the Father's son again. You know, it's one thing to be pardoned and to be shooed as a servant, another to be welcomed as a pardoned criminal to come and live in the governor's house as his heir. The privilege here is the highest, then, of them all. The giving of that ring is the picture of being restored as a child in that family. No greater title in all of the Bible. We can be called the friend of God, a servant of God. We can be called the sheep of God, the bride of Christ even. But to be called a child of God means that you are heir of everything that is God's. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And we are. Our larger catechism asks, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ. All of our adoption, all of our being loved and welcomed is in and through Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of His children. They have His name put on them, the Spirit of His Son given to them, are under His fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises, and fellow heirs, with Christ in glory. All that is Christ's is ours. He welcomes us with open arms into His kingdom. All things are yours in this ring. As Jeff Thomas's book says in the title, you could have it all. And that is yours if you are His, Christ's. Listen to the chapter headings. These are the things that we have in the Lord Jesus. You could know God. You could know yourself. You could have all your sins forgiven, which we've already touched on. You could become a child of God, which we're dealing with here. You could experience all things working together for your good, Romans 8:28. You could learn contentment in every circumstance, Philippians chapter 4. You could become an incomparably stronger and wiser person, the work of sanctification within us, as we saw this morning. You could know the purpose of life. You could belong to the best and happiest people on earth. And you could have the assurance that the living God will welcome you when you die. You could have it all. That's what comes in the blessings of the gospel. How can we not celebrate? How can we not rejoice? How can we not respond with full-hearted and full-throated gratitude, a joy that reaches down to our very toes? How we should repent then for the lack of such gladness and merriment at the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jeremy Taylor said that God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy. That's a statement that has stuck with me quoted in John Piper's, one of his books. Well, we know why God threatens terrible things if we'll not be happy. Because we are sinning against his great feast. The feast has been spread. The invitation has gone out. Where are you? Are you offering up to the Lord a cheerful life? Or do you believe that your gift of the Spirit is bitter herbs? The fruit that you produce are pickles and lemons instead of gladness and cheerfulness. So deal with this sourness of soul. Deal with the falling short like King Hezekiah did of rendering to the Lord, not according to his benefits. Deal with this in your life as you would deal with any other sin. Don't put this in a special category and just say, well, this is how God has cut me out, and this is just my way. Don't accept that. Deal with it like you would any other sin. Repent. See it as a sin, first of all, displeasing in your eyes as well as God's eyes. Reject it. Abhor it. Hate it in yourself and what it does to you and your walk before a loving God who has spared nothing for your salvation. And then put it off. Check your sour spirit when it begins to rise up and form words and attitudes. Put on a heart of joy. Ring the bells of glad tidings afresh in your mind. Spend more time with the Lord and the reasons why you should be a joyful soul. And I would add here, sing. Make it a practice to be singing regularly in your hearts. Sing until your heart overflows. Look eagerly for opportunities to thank him, to praise him, to adore him and him alone. So that's the third point, is that this privilege is given to this penniless hand in the symbol of a ring, in the picture of being restored as an adopted child. Lastly then, you are restored and rewarded as richly honored with bountiful wholeness or peace in the feast of the fatted calf. That's the centerpiece. That seems to be the thing that really got under the skin of the older brother. You wouldn't even give me a goat, and instead you've killed a fattened calf, a very special animal set aside, very delicious, and would just be a time of great celebration for the whole household. It's a picture of great bounty, of being made whole. The banquet of the fatted calf speaks of fellowship. I want to ask you, do you see the Christian life in that way? Is the Christian life just a duty, a drudgery to you? There is duty, and there are hard things in the Christian life that have to be endured. But let's face it, folks, a Christian life is a feast. It has all kinds of nourishing, delicious, sweet, and refreshing things in it. You know, it's not such a life that swallows up all other delights either and casts out lesser goods as though this is the only good, but rather sanctifies the temporal blessings which abound in our lives. Such heavenly fare keeps in place the good things of earth from rising up and becoming little armies of idols for us to begin to say, this is the most important thing to us. When we are really rejoicing in the Lord, we can put both loss and gain in their proper perspective. And sometimes we are facing loss. Sometimes we are facing great sorrows and difficult straits. We prayed this morning for the Farniks, who are facing even greater strictures in their ministry. We want to pray for God's people that are under such difficulties. But look at what we read in the outset of our service tonight from Habakkuk. Even though everything was empty, no animals in the stall, there was no fruit on the vine, the trees were empty, an army is marching against them, I will rejoice in the Lord. There's always enough in Christ Jesus to rejoice the heart. But we who have so much benefit need to be reminded that we have to have this ballast of joying in the Lord even in our prosperity. And so that is here as well. What honors are yours? You are seated at the very marriage supper of the Lamb. You are given a room in the Father's house, this banquet house. The most glorious party imaginable is before God's people. The best is yet to come. And all there is light and joy and peace. All there is wholeness, nothing lacking. All is perfect. And you are going to be fitted for that place. That to me is one of the most amazing things. I never feel like I'm in the right place. I always feel like I'm out of place a little bit. And to know that you belong in heaven is just beyond my poor little brain. That we will really be accepted and welcomed as His. All of it because of the gospel. All of it because of Jesus, whose very name means salvation. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4 says, He has brought me into His banqueting hall, and His banner over me is love. The Bible speaks of this banquet, the banquet of salvation. Isaiah, in chapter 25, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain He will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will deceive the nations no more. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that He might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation, for the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. What a grand set of verses. And this is set in contrast to what we deserved. Because Isaiah goes on and uses these words, And Moab will be trodden down in his place, as straw trodden down in the water of a manure pile. And he will spread out his hands in the middle of it, as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. But the Lord will lay low His pride together with the trickery of His hands. That is about one of the grossest pictures in the entire Bible. I know nobody who says, well, this is my life verse. Swimming in a manure pile, it is grotesque. And yet, here they are, except for though we would be there. We would be facing that. We would be facing the judgment for our sins in the lowest place. Except for the grace of God. We are to go to glory because of what Jesus has done for us. Because we can sing the words of Horatius Bonner, Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear this awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. His cross dispels each doubt. I bury in His tomb each thought of unbelief and fear, each lingering shade of gloom. I praise the God of grace. I trust His truth and might. He calls me His. I call Him mine, my God, my joy, my light. 'Tis He who saveth me and freely pardon gives. I love because He loveth me. I live because He lives. That's our joy. Joy in His salvation. You know, it's not a diploma on my wall or a high GPA from 30 years ago that sticks with me on this anniversary, 3 decades later. Rather, it was a compliment that was paid to me by my father in the Reformed faith, Morton Smith, who said of me to another, you know, BJ has a really good mind regarding theology. That's what really blew me out of the water. Hear that kind of a word from him. There's nothing quite like the pleasure of a father expressed towards his child, even when they are 30 years old, which I was at that time. And it reminds us that we dads need to praise our children more, I'm sure of it. But nothing can compare to the well done of our God, of our Savior, of our Father in heaven at that last day, that graduation day, as Jim Shinker loved to call it, when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, good and faithful child of mine, enter into your reward that my love has provided for you." Let's give thanks. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercies to us and the goodness that you shine upon us day by day. Help us, Lord, to return unto you a faithful, joyful, cheerful, celebrating hearts and lives. Lord, it's these things that gripped the lives of the early church that made a very pessimistic age stand on its head and say, "What is going on here?" And Lord, we live in similar days today. We seek to amuse ourselves almost to death. We find not the peace that you alone can give. We pray, Lord, that our light of joy, of peace, of comfort would shine more brightly, and that you would open the blind eyes of those around us who continue in the darkness that they love. Break these bonds, we pray. Shine light upon their cell. Open the door for them and bring them into the liberty of your children, the sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, thank you. Praise you. All blessings be yours. Lord, may you be glorified in our lives in this way and always in which you have commanded us. In Christ's name, amen.